I want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 this morning. We 2 weeks ago, we started 1 Corinthians 14 briefly. And of course, 1 Corinthians is chock full of all kinds of issues in the church. And we've titled this series, Sanctification of the Church. We're in chapter 14, so we're almost there. 16 is the end. So we have two more chapters. I want to work through chapter 14 today because chapter 14 deals with the correcting the issue of speaking in tongues. And there's a lot of confusion out on that issue today. A lot of people that approached the Christian life out of experience, what they experience, and they have grabbed onto experience over truth. And we don't believe that experience trumps truth. We believe truth is always the thing that we should follow. And this issue has been a big issue. Of course, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, 12, 13, and 14 are dealing with spiritual gifts. And the speaking of tongues was a spiritual gift. So we're not here to deny that. But how it's being used and the purpose for it being used, and the fact that it ceased today, all of those things are important to understand. Some of you that are new may not know, but my father was in a Pentecostal church. Actually, my mother comes from a Pentecostal background. They got married, and they became part of the Pentecostal church in Ohio. And in that church, of course, Pentecostal Assembly of God, Church of God, they speak in tongues. They believe in the sign gifts. They're still in use today. And so they were part of that church, and my father was working in a Christian school there. And over the summer, he decided to go down to Bob Jones University for 4 summers and get his master's degree in administration. And he went down to Bob Jones and got in a doctrinal class and realized, what I've been doing is not biblical. He got an understanding of what the Bible says about tongues. And so he, over the summer, thought, oh no, I got to go back to my pastor and tell him, this isn't going to work. I can't continue to do this because of the doctrinal difference. And so he went back to Pastor Lewis, who I just saw in Texas a couple weeks ago, just reunion time with him. Pastor Lewis, that summer, God had been dealing with his heart in the same way. And they shared it with each other. And don't you know, they took that church out of a Pentecostal direction and took it into an independent Baptist direction, still an independent Baptist church today. In fact, I saw the new preacher down in Texas when I was down to visit Brother Sharp. And so mom and dad have a very strong background in this. Of course, they've gone to churches and actually taught on this issue and helped people to understand. So 1 Corinthians 14, most thorough passage of dealing with this subject in the Scriptures. Remember, the reason Paul is addressing them on the spiritual gifts is that there was confusion, there was trouble, there was arrogance. See, there's a lot of problems related to the use of the gifts in the church. Remember, in chapter 13, we studied that it wasn't the gifts that were to be primary, but what was to be primary. Anybody remember? Chapter 13, the love chapter, and that love was to be front and center. We talked about love taking the throne in our lives as we use our gifts in ministering to one another. And so there are a number of things here I want to give to you and review. We talked about the preference of tongues. I think I got into that 2 weeks ago. And in verse number 1, the Bible says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. So when Paul was explaining the gifts, they thought that tongues was the top of the list. Man, if I could just have the opportunity to speak an unknown language that others couldn't even understand, boy, that would be truly supernatural. And Paul here is explaining, hey, the gift of prophesying, declaring and speaking truth, is actually a much better gift for the church than speaking in tongues. In verse number 5, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. And so the preference is prophesying over tongues in the sense that prophesying is unlimited in its audience. In verse number 2, the Bible says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. So you're speaking in tongues. Hey, nobody understands you when you're speaking in an unknown tongue. That would be a known human understandable language according to Acts chapter 2. And we'll look there. Prophesying was understood by others. Look at verse number 3. But he that prophesieth, in contrast to speaking in tongues, speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Boy, when you speak in a known language, you have the opportunity to encourage, to build up, to comfort one another. And Paul brings this out, that it's understood by others. The preference of prophesying over tongues is that prophesying is unselfish in its exercise. Look at verse number 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. That's a stark contrast between just me getting edified and the whole church being edified. Paul makes that distinction here. When we misuse our gifts, we do not lose our gifts, but they lose their potency and purpose. Brethren, you have a spiritual gift. I don't know if you've taken any tests to help determine that or done a study on the gifts, but we give out a booklet to all of our new members coming in. In fact, we have three that are taking the new to the church class right now, considering membership, and a fourth one I think that will be there tonight. And next week, one of the handouts that I'll have for them is the spiritual gift booklet that we give out so that they can study it, they can look at it, they can maybe understand how God has gifted them. But you have to understand, with every gift that's given to us as believers, there's a possibility of misusing that gift. Do we need the gift of prophesying? Not in the sense of foretelling the future, but in the sense of declaring the word of God and the fact of being forthright and forthtelling, so to speak. We need that gift. But boy, it better be used in the right way or damage will be done in the church. Need the gift of mercy. Yes, we need the gift of mercy. But boy, when it comes to having to deal with sin in the church, we better not just gloss over it because we're merciful. You understand? Every gift is needed, but the misuse of the gift becomes a problem in the church. There's definitely a misusing of the gifts here. Prophesying was useful to others, and so this is why it was preferred. The problem with tongues is in verses 6 through 17, and there are four problems here, and John Butler has given a good outline. I don't normally borrow outlines, but I think his outline here is good, and so I'll share it with you, the problems in the church. First of all, the problem of unfruitfulness. The problem of unfruitfulness. Look down at verse number 6, if you will. 1 John 14, verse number 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Paul says, if I come and I'm speaking in Spanish and you only speak Greek, what profit is it? And when you read the writings of Paul, you'll find out that the Spirit of God uses in Paul's writings these rhetorical questions over and over again in the book of Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the obvious answer to that is, God forbid. A rhetorical question that has an obvious answer. Here there's an obvious answer. Hey, if I come to you and I speak in tongues, what's it going to profit you? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. And so there's a problem with unfruitfulness here. There's a problem with uncertainty. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says, and even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? By the way, this passage, though it's in the context of tongues, I think is very important in our music ministry. When we speak with our musicians and review basic understanding of church music, one of the things that we want to make sure is that when we're playing, especially just an instrumental song, that it's not an uncertain sound. Because if it's an uncertain sound, and there's a lot of music out there today that mixes a lot of classical with sacred, And I always tell our musicians when we meet in those meetings, hey, it's important that when you're playing an instrument, you are playing something that the church can rehearse the words in their mind so that their mind stays on worshiping the Lord, not going through the song and half of it, I don't know what that was. You know, boy, that's nice to play at home, but boy, I have no words in my heart that I'm worshiping the Lord with right now because the music is not melody driven to a hymn that would lift our hearts. It's an uncertain sound. All right. It doesn't have the purpose of worship in it. Maybe it's not a bad song to play outside of church, but not in church. Here the Bible's talking about an uncertain sound in the context of tongues and saying, hey, when you speak, everybody's uncertain. They don't know what's going on. It's not communicating what you could communicate here. The problem of uncertainty. Verse number 9 asks the question, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. That's pretty strong terminology. Man, you're just breathing hot air. What he's telling the church of Corinth in the use of this gift. The problem of understanding. The problem of understanding, verses 13 through 16. Seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest, at the end of verse number 16. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. So again, we go back to Acts 2, the first mention of tongues in our New Testament. And there we know it was known human, understandable languages that was unknown to the speaker. Okay? So, illustration, Peter stands up and let's say he speaks Greek. But on that day, he speaks Arabic. And the people that are out there that are Arabic understand it. Peter may not even understand it. Supernatural work of God. But here the Bible says, within the context of the church, if you're going to speak in a tongue like that, somebody's got to interpret. Somebody's got to make sense of it. Otherwise, there's no understanding in the church. And the problem of unedifying or lack of edification. Look at verse number 12. Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Hey, use your gift to make sure that the church is edified. Verse number 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. And so maturity in the attitude toward tongues is the lesson here that Paul is giving us. There must be a mature response. So we see the preference of tongues. We see the preference of prophesying over tongues. We see the problems of speaking in tongues. Now let's look at the purpose for speaking in tongues so that you have a biblical understanding. By the way, you can help somebody on this. You may have a Pentecostal friend. You may have somebody that's been steeped in this and steeped in experience and steeped in, they've been taught that there's a second blessing, that you go along in the Christian life, and then there's a second work of sanctification where God comes upon you and you speak in tongues. Well, that's not a biblical understanding of tongues, but a lot of people on that. And you know what? A lot of people frustrated, because what goes with that is a holiness movement that says, man, if I haven't attained this, how do I get there? How do I get God to bring this second blessing? Man, I've got to work so that God gives me this second blessing so that I can speak in tongues. A lot of frustration, a lot of people that feel like I just can't get there. And why do others get that and I don't get that? A lot of confusion and a lot of false teaching, a lot of false doctrine. And so the purpose for tongues is in verse number 22. Verses 18 through 22. And it's interesting, in verse 19, he says, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Pretty sharp contrast there. Notice in verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Tongues was a means of God's revelation in the New Testament, early New Testament, before the canon of Scripture was completed, to be a sign to lost people, specifically Jews, that indeed what God was saying was verified by a supernatural work where God equipped somebody to speak in a known language that they did not know, that they were not fluent in. Okay? That is the purpose for tongues. It's a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, the Bible says. And indeed, when you look at Acts chapter 2, the first mention of it, what do you find? You find people gathering. You find lost people from all different countries and languages gathering there. And the disciples spoke in tongues. The Spirit came upon them. They spoke in languages, known languages for those people, so that they could understand the gospel, and it was a sign unto them. The language would then would either be understood by a native speaker, a sign of God's power, or interpreted by a member of the community who miraculously had been given the gift of interpreting a language in which with which they were unfamiliar. All right? And so the problem in the Corinthian church was that they had gotten it backwards. They were more interested in unintelligible, uninterpreted tongues because they thought that would elevate them spiritually. Whoa, look at this person. My, look at the gift that they have. They were prioritizing the impressive over the intelligible. And this is what Paul was saying, no. The church is not for the purpose so that you can be impressive to others. The church is for edification. When we come together, we work to build one another up. And so, in verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? Crazy? You imagine walking into the church at Corinth? And it's pretty clear that there were multiple people trying to use this gift at the same time. So here's somebody over here and over sitting by Garland, and they're standing up and they're beginning to speak in an unknown language, and visitors are here, and somebody over here pops up, and now this is a different language over here. Nobody's interpreting. We just have people popping up all over the building and some speaking at the same time, and the chaos is going on. And Paul says, hey, that's not helping unbelievers. This is crazy. They're going to think you all are crazy, is what Paul is sharing here. So, let's go back to Acts chapter 2 and look at that passage, because it does reveal the sign or the purpose for tongues in the early New Testament. By the way, this is a good CD to get and have at your disposal to give to somebody. Just as somebody would walk through the scriptures with people, brethren, and interpret the scripture contextually, and interpret the scripture hermeneutically in a right, literal, grammatical sense, historical sense, and just explain the scriptures. Here in Acts chapter 2, we know this is Pentecost, 50 days after Christ ascended, and they were all with one accord in one place. We're speaking of the 120 disciples that were praying in Acts chapter 1. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. This is not an unknown language. It's not gibberish. Tongues in the Bible is not gibberish. It is not that. Okay? It is known human understandable languages. These people were amazed because they were Jews in Jerusalem, but then every nation they came together and they were amazed that these men stood up and spoke, and they heard the preaching in their own language. Unbelievable miracle that the that God accomplished here. Verse number 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Should they not all be speaking the same language? Aren't they all from the same background, the same language, the same culture, but they're speaking in our languages? They were amazed. And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. My word, there was a host. This was an international gathering. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, three times, folks, you can't mess this up, because three times in the verses that I just read, they speak of hearing it in their own tongue. Their own tongue. Their own tongue. Tongues is not something that, man, is a heavenly language that I get from God, and then somebody else is in contact with God, and they get a heavenly language interpretation of my heavenly language, and they interpret it. They may be in some spirit, but it is not the Spirit of God. Not the Spirit of God. And the purpose of tongues was that it was a sign for the Jews. But when the Word of God was completed, no need for tongues. Thank the Lord, there are people today that are doing what with the Word of God? They're translating it into languages. Abby Garcia is at Indiana Baptist College right now. You know what Abby wants to do? She wants to help translate the Word of God. And so once we have a finished Bible, guess what? That revelation can be translated into languages where people can understand the Word of God for themselves. And so turning your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians 13, and we're in the context of spiritual gifts. There was a purpose for tongues. It was that people would be able to understand the Word of God in their known language. And that took place in Acts chapter 2. But the Bible says in verse number 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, that's the foretelling of things in the future, they shall what? Fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall what? Cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, I'm thankful for what happened in Acts chapter 2. I'm thankful that God enabled those men to be able to speak and people to be able to understand it in their own language. But guess what? They couldn't give the whole Bible that way. They couldn't stand there days upon days and speak in somebody else's language. So what they did, watch this, was in part. What the prophets did in the Old Testament was in part. When they looked at prophecy, they couldn't see the church age. A lot of things that they couldn't see in the New Testament. But they were given by the Spirit the words to write down. And we have a lot of perfect words in the Scriptures. But they didn't know everything. But when God completed the book, we have something perfect. And because we have something perfect, Paul records to the church at Corinth, that which is in part shall be done away with. By the way, brethren, it is important that you believe the Word of God to be perfect. The part stuff is out there today. People are prophesying about when the end of the world is going to take place. People are prophesying about when the Antichrist is going to show up. People are prophesying about all kinds of things. It's important that you need to understand all prophecies have ceased. This has all the prophecy you need to know in the perfect Word of God. And it's important for you to know that tongues have ceased. Was there a purpose for them? Was there a use for them? Yes, there was, but they have ceased. And so the purpose of tongues is important for you to understand. And lastly, the parameters in verses 26 through 40, I'll give them to you briefly. the use of tongues in the church at Corinth. Now, understand, when we're at this time frame in the New Testament, we don't have a completed Word of God. The time at which Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, the book of 1 Corinthians, we don't have a perfect, completed canon of Scripture at that point. And so he gives some limitations here to the use of tongues. Look at verse number 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Notice only two or three are permitted to speak in tongues in a service, and it must be by course, or there must be order to it, and not everyone speaking at the same time. This is what Paul was getting across here. Hey, this is not a free-for-all. We're not coming to church and everybody just doing what they want to do all the time. There needs to be order in what you're doing. It's unscriptural. It's out of order. It's unchristian. It's unkind for any person to stand up and begin speaking in a public meeting in church while someone else is speaking. That's not right. That should never happen here, and it doesn't happen. But remind you, God's not a God of chaos. And Paul was explaining that here. Hey, this is important. Don't misuse what you have there. Because tongues are a language the listeners do not know, it is necessary to have an interpreter to inform people what the tongues message said. And if there were no interpreters, then the tongues people were to keep quiet. Because otherwise you're blowing hot air, as he said in an earlier passage. The use of prophesying and its limitation and judgment here. In verse number 29, let the prophet speak two or three and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, that all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, the gift of prophecy had the same restraint as the gift of tongues in regards to number. The church service, again, was not to be everybody at the same time, but one by one here, that they all may learn and be comforted. It's important that we understand this. God was not interested in confusion, but God is interested in peace, in the fellowship. Look at, if you would, verse number 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. One of the things that he was striking home at was this. You know, when people come to church, they should not leave troubled, confused. Man, there's just a bunch of noise going on. By the way, I think that principle applies to the entertainment culture in our churches today. I met with one family that began attending here and has moved since, but they were leaving a church that, man, the drums were going, the lights were going all over the place. How can you walk away and say, boy, that was a peaceful setting? Paul says here, God's not a God of confusion. God's a God of peace, as in all the churches. He expects all of his churches to be that way. So that when people leave, my, they've worshiped the Lord, their heart's full of worship towards the Lord, there's order in the service, they leave having heard the Word of God ministered to them, maybe they got something right in their heart, or they got saved, and they leave with peace. That's the way it ought to be. That's what Paul is getting here. And the last thing here is the restriction regarding women. Look at verses 24 and 25, or 34 and 35. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Notice this restriction is given to women in the context of speaking in tongues and prophesying. All right? It's important for us to understand context. A lot of things are ripped out of context. The preacher, I know, this says the lady, ladies can't even teach children. No, that's what this passage, no, it doesn't. It has nothing to do with that. has everything to do with speaking publicly in the form of tongues or prophesying. And the Bible says here for a woman to keep silence in those ways. I want you to understand that women are just as valuable to God and the local church as men are. However, some women get outside of their calling and make a mess of things. It's not uncommon today for churches in our area to hire and call a woman preacher. And I want you to know that is out of order. It is not in accordance with Scripture. She cannot be the husband of one wife. That doesn't work. Women are of great value when they fulfill their God-given calling. The woman has her God-given calling. This passage does not mean that a woman on a Sunday night cannot stand up in our church and just testify of God's goodness. It does not mean that she cannot teach a class. Now, we know she's not to usurp authority over a man. So in our church, I will never have a woman teaching our men because the Bible's clear about that. We're not going to have a woman prophesying. We're not going to have a woman speaking in tongues. But don't get way off on this tangent and get unbiblical and to some extreme that a woman's supposed to. Go home, come to church. No. That's not what the Scripture's teaching here. And I think that I thank the Lord for our ladies in our church that are used by God all over the place. And ladies, we thank the Lord for gifting the church with you. And you bring gifts to the church to use in the church, and you do use them in the church. And we want to thank the Lord for that. And so in concluding this morning, and I have to conclude here in the last minute, notice in verse number 37, if one is spiritual, he will recognize that which is spiritual and will follow the Bible and obey. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Spiritual people understand the Bible and they follow the Bible. They submit to the Bible. They submit to its teachings, to its commands, to its principles. If you're spiritual, he's telling the church, you'll know who's spiritual by whether or not they follow my instruction here. You know how you can always determine whether someone's spiritual or not? By their obedience to the Scripture. You want to be spiritual? You follow the Bible. You obey the Bible. You submit to the Scriptures. That was Paul's conclusion in teaching on this subject. I hope your eyes have been, I hope you understand. I know it's been taught before, but you know, we don't hear the same teaching all the time. It's good to go through these things and be reminded why we believe what we believe.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.